Welcome tonight. We've been talking about these comparisons in Scripture, and we've been looking at things from the book of Proverbs. The study isn't going to be exclusive to Proverbs. There are some other areas that we will wind up looking at, but we're taking a look at the comparison of the two women of the book of Proverbs. And obviously, there's, as we saw last week, there's very much a difference between the two. We started looking at the call behind them, what they say and how they go about calling individuals. And we talked a little bit about how important it is to discern what call we are listening to. And as we looked at it last week, we saw these two calls and saw that wisdom has a certain call, and she seems to call a lot more frequently than the strange woman does in Scripture. And it's imperative that we understand why she's calling. And we saw last week as we were getting to close that the call that they have is very similar in its nature, in that they both call to those that are want of understanding, those that have a simple ideology or simple design behind their mind. They call to those individuals. And when we were closing last week, I was going to say this, but we were running out of time. I want us to understand that when we take a look at these two calls and when we begin to discern the call between the two of them, the one thing that we have to understand is when they're both calling to the simple, those are individuals that need knowledge. They need the understanding. They need that wisdom. They have to be able to listen to instruction, as we saw when we took a look at the difference between the fool and the wise. And if there's one thing that I see behind the call, is they both are trying to call to those that need truth. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, buy the truth and sell it not, to kind of paraphrase that verse in Scripture. And it becomes imperative that we keep that truth, that we get a hold of that truth, that we get it and we obtain it, and we don't get rid of it. We don't, waste it, so to speak. And we see that in the world today. I mean, the Scripture is very clear what happens in the latter end. We see truth being fallen in the streets. And that's what's going on, I mean, today. The things that are out there today, the deceit, the stuff that is being done, the things that are capable today, it is pretty scary. I was watching a clip of all this new AI stuff, and people are all kind of, you know, a buzz about it. And it showed two clips of the same woman. She was working for an AI firm, and you had to make a determination of which one was real. And I will tell you this, it was very difficult to tell. It was very difficult to tell. I saw one little flaw that I was like, okay, I think that's one right there. It was just the sound was ever so off with the person's lips. And I was like, that's got to be it. That's got to be it. But I will tell you, in this day and age, people today, they can't tell the difference. You know, there's all sorts of stuff that is out there that is available that promotes itself as truth, and people can't tell the difference. And sometimes what we you know, if you will, there are satire groups that are out there, and they say certain things, and they say it in satire, they say it in jest, and then when it comes true, they're like, oh, sorry, we're not trying to be a prophet. But there it is that people need truth. And I want us to understand that both of these women call to those that are looking for it. Both of them are calling to individuals that may be simple to that. So I say all of that to say this is that if you're an individual that has at least two brain cells to rub together, you are going to be a person that desires to hear something that is truthful. You don't necessarily want to be lied to. That being said, when we, you know, are being told truth and we receive that truth, there should be a change when that truth is Jesus Christ. And that is what we find in Scripture. Christ himself said that he is truth. He said specifically to God in his prayer in John 17, thy word is truth, and he is the word of God, and he is called the truth. And when we begin to understand that everything centers around him, we need to seek what is going to teach us about him. The other truth that this other woman teaches is yourself. It teaches you sensual, it teaches you things that are pleasurable to the flesh, that are pleasing to your own will, that if you will, puffs you up and strokes your ego, so to speak. So when we look at this here, and we're going to take a look here at specifically the wise woman, I want us to understand a couple of things about her. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at these two women. I doubt we're going to get through wise tonight. I think we'll probably maybe get to the end here, but I want us to understand there is a distinct difference between the two, and it's going to become very apparent as you look at them. And in verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 13, it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, we kind of began talking about this a little bit last week, and this is, again, something that I want to emphasize a bit more when we understand this, is that she is going to be something that gives that life. It's very different than the other woman. The other woman is going to be somebody that gives death, as it talks about. They that hate wisdom says specifically that they love death. And we understand that the wages of sin is death. Sunday night we talked about what eternal death looks like, and it's definitely not something that any individual wants to go through. But this scripture right here makes it very clear that there is something about it, and what it does, what this wise woman will do, is in the second part here, it says to depart from the snares of death, she's going to steer you clear from it. She's going to steer you clear. What does the other woman do? She drags you right into it. I'm not trying to get into everything she's doing, the foolish woman, the strange woman, odious woman, as she's called. There's several descriptions of her in the book of Proverbs. But very clearly what we see is that she doesn't do that. She entices you to those things. So this is where I begin to use this and say, this is a key part of the filter that we use to discern what's the will of God and what's our will and what is the world's will. You have to ask this question. First and foremost, is what you are about to do, what you are about to say, or what you are about to think, does that please God? If it doesn't, you got no business with it. It means you need to change something. The second thing that we have to ask this question very clearly is it sinful? Now, in this day and age, people, they like to kind of, if you will, prance about that subject matter, about what is sin and what isn't sin. But Scripture's pretty clear about it. I mean, it says in the Scripture, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. If you are being a stumbling block to another Christian, what is it? Sin. I mean, there's so many things that you can go through, and if you were to just do a simple word study of the word sin, not including transgression, trespass, error, iniquity, all the rest of those, wickedness and things of that nature, you would find very clearly what God thinks about certain things and what is sin. He makes it very clear. Anything that goes against God himself and what he wants is sin. So as we understand that, we begin to realize that wisdom is never going to lead you there. You know, as a ridiculous analogy as it may be, understand this. If you're in like financial straits, robbing the bank isn't going to help you. We all would agree that's sin. But sometimes people will do things that defy God and who He is. You know, it's great how the Lord gives pastors and teachers illustrations that they can readily bring to mind, things that happened to them very recently. The other day, we were over at our brand new Costco, and I was picking up some of these little hydration things that I need to get because I have issues, you know, trying to keep fluids in and so on and so forth. We bought two of them, and the cashier rang it up, and then for some reason he voided one of them off. And we're like, well, that's weird. We didn't really catch it. I mean, he asked a question about, there's two of them, right? And we both, you know, the guy that was putting it in boxes and me looking at it, go, yeah, there's two. And he looks at the receipt, and then he just keeps going. I'm like, oh, okay. I get home, Amy looks at it, and she goes, it doesn't look like he charged us for both. I go through and add up all the stuff on the Costco, and sure enough, he didn't. So I'm like, you know, a lot of people, what do they do? Hey, man, I got free stuff. No, you stole it. You're like, wait a second. You didn't pay for it. So I go marching back into Costco with my little receipt and hand it to him and say, we owe you. I tell you, you do something like that, they're going to look at you weird. And they did. The guy looks at me and he's like, what? And I explain it to him again and he's just kind of like, he calls the supervisor up and the supervisor's like, what's going on? So I have to explain it a third time. And he just looks at me like, well, the item's number, I guess, would ring you up for it? They were dumbfounded. And why is that? Because the default is to go to the foolish woman. The default is to listen to her. And one thing that you find out about this foolish woman is you find out that she's very much involved in that humanistic type approach. Well, if it benefits you, if it's what makes you happy, do it. Well, that's not what God says. Take a look at chapter 14 in verse 16. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I mean, so what do we wind up seeing here? This is an individual that is, or if you will, this woman, she is the one that is giving this man wisdom to do what? To steer clear from it. To avoid it. To walk away. And we find there's more than just these two scriptures. These are just the only two that I decided to throw down here because it could have been, you know, going on and on and on because there's a lot that tells us that we need to leave those things. I mean, did not Paul tell Timothy over there to flee certain things? The idea is that we don't gravitate towards it. We don't look for it. We don't do those type of things. We are the ones that have to, if you will, walk away from those things. And it says very clearly here, it says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Well, what is that? I mean, obviously, one of the things that we know about the wise woman, in if you go over there in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, you find that she fears the Lord. And when she fears the Lord, she's going to teach that, if you will, to us as wisdom. And what is it that we begin to understand? The more I fear God and who He is, the less likely I'm going to be to sin. And I'll tell you this, there's not a lot of people that fear the Lord, even in churches today. And it's really sad. It's heartbreaking. Charles Spurgeon once said, very clearly, he said, and this was, again, you got to remember, this is back in the 1800s, right? This is back when, you know, you've got, you know, great preachers running around, George Whitefield, you know, all of those missionaries that were being sent out. I mean, you know, great hymns being written. I mean, it was a real great time of spiritual growth. But I will tell you this, they were battling the same stuff we're battling right now. You go through and read Spurgeon's sermons sometimes, and you will understand they were battling the same things. Same things. One thing that he said is he said there would be a lot less sin if Christians actually believed the word of God and that the Lord could return at any moment in time. Because wouldn't that be rather awkward? Again, using our bank analogy, you guys are going to think I'm like a bank robber or something. it's just one of those analogies that you look at it and you go, oh, it's ridiculous. I would never do that. But understand, there are things that we do that are just as bad. It would be very awkward to be standing there with a note just as you slide it across and then the trumpet sounds. You're caught up. You meet the Lord in the air and he goes, what were you doing? Because you weren't making a withdrawal the correct way. That would be shameful. That would be shameful. But what wisdom does is wisdom steers us away from sin. If what you're doing is not steering you away from sin, then you're listening to the wrong one. Turn over to, we are on Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 1. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The one thing that we see about the wise woman is that she builds, she edifies. That's what she's, if you will, invested into doing. She's not going to be the one that is, again, we'll get to her, that is has the destructive mentality, but what she is doing specifically, wisdom, she's going about building things. She's a builder. And you go over there and it says that she's hewn out her seven pillars. And people are always like scratching their heads about that and so on and so forth. I'll tell you this. You ever do any rock work where you're carving rock? I haven't, because it's just too arduous of a task. I got better things to do. But can you imagine? I mean, just for a moment, I want you to think about that. You think about things that are like over there in Greece and Athens, or those old ruins, and you look at the size of those columns and how huge they are. Marble columns in some of the architecture that even in downtown Portland or in other older cities, and you just look at them and you marvel and you say, wow. That's amazing that somebody sat down there and built that and carved that out of stone. That takes a lot of time, and you got to be very precise with it. Well, that's what wisdom does. That's how she operates. Because again, wisdom, you know, she is very much involved with the things of patience. And we find that as if she's here building a house, that means that she is truly going through it, looking at it. She has a design plan. She has knows exactly where everything is going to go, how it's all going to fit together. And again, we find that that is very important for the body of Christ. I mean, does it not say in Scripture when Paul writes that we are his building, that we are builded together, every joint that fits together? I mean, everything is there for a reason, and that person, that individual is there for the right reason. This is why edification is so important. And I'm not talking about self-edification, I'm talking about edifying each other. Because that's what building materials do. They support the other parts of the building. This building was built in the 1950s, and it has two very long beams that go from one end of the building to the other end of the building, and they're supported by several columns in between. You see one of them downstairs right by the coffee area, and then you can see another one in the junior church area, but the rest of them are kind of hidden within those walls. If I was to go in there and decide, you know what, we need a better passageway for around the coffee because the coffee is so important, and decide to go out there with a sawzall and cut that down, guess what's going to happen to this building? It's going to be structurally unsound. You're not going to want to be in here. Somebody's going to walk over there and all of a sudden they're going to hear this. Somebody's going to go through a floor. The building will collapse. I mean, whatever it may be. You're like, well, it may give it some time. Well, you know, yeah, give it some time. It may take some time to do that. But I'll tell you this, it's not healthy for the building. But those six columns and those two beams support everything else that you see here. Without those here, this building would just fall upon itself like a house of cards. The same thing is true about wisdom. Wisdom is the one that comes along and says, you need to help that brother or sister in Christ. You need to be edifying to them. You need to use charity. You need to do these things that God talks about in Scripture about how to edify. And specifically, as it is written in Scripture in 1 Corinthians, excel at it. You can't excel at it if you're listening to the wrong one. You become destructive. Take a look over at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 24, says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And we talked about hell last Sunday, and it obviously, as I said, it does not look like a very pleasant place to spend eternity. And when we realize this, what we see is that wisdom, she's going to understand where she comes from. Now, there's a whole lengthy passage about the fact that she has been with God from the beginning. But what we find here very clearly is it says the way of life is above to the wise. Those people that are listening to her are going to understand, just like it says over in the book of James, that that wisdom comes from above. We've got to get our origins straight. Regrettably, I have read Origin of Species, and the entire title of it is one of the most racist books you've ever read in your entire life. It was a complete total waste of time because there was absolutely no scientific data in there at all. It was just a bunch of suppositions by somebody that didn't know anything. And, you know, at the end of it, you know, I set the book down and I'm like, well, that was stupid. I could have done something more profitable, I guess. But the end result of what I found behind it is he had absolutely no idea about anything. He was guessing. And in today's day and age, the evolutionary quote-unquote scientist is doing the same thing. They guess. They're like, well, evolution is a fact. And they're like, no, it's called evolutionary theory. And they say, well, theory is now actually fact. Really? Oh, okay. I have a theory that you are ignorant. Well, I guess that's true, isn't it? Please don't say things like that. But you understand what I'm saying is, you know, you look at it and say, well, where's the evidence behind it? Show me the evidence. Why isn't it happening today? What is going on? And they will say, well, we can prove it mathematically. Right up until they get to this idea of the theory of everything. And they were looking for a formula that would prove everything, and they found the formula that proves everything, and they found that it disproved evolution. It disproved the Big Bang. It said it was a joke, essentially. So you know what they did? Well, we know that evolution must be true, so this theory must not be correct. Science for you. Science. But I will tell you this, I know where I came from. I know where the source of wisdom comes from. And people today are going to try to say there's other sources of wisdom. Oh yeah, there is the wisdom of the world. There are some things that are out there. But I mean, again, just kind of wrap your head around it for a moment and think about how the Lord describes that. I mean, over there, you know, he does talk about, you know, having, if you will, some idea about what the world does and what the world is doing out there. And he does say to be, the last part of it says harmless as doves. But what's the first part? Wise as what? Ah. Doesn't that just kind of make your skin crawl? We have to be very careful about our origins of our wisdom. And she knows where she comes from. There's a confidence in that is truly a blessing. Turn to chapter 16, and if you see over there in verse 14, it says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And these are some of the things that we realize about what wisdom is. These are things that when we look at and understand that she is very much teaching, be careful. It's better to be peaceful than antagonistic. It's much better to be peaceful than antagonistic. You know, I find that when you say things that just antagonize people, it's going to really hurt them. And when it does that, I will use a phrase that I've heard frequently, hurting people hurt. Hurting people will hurt other people. And whatever hurt they've got going on in their life is going to be something that one way, shape, or form is going to come out. This is why we need to make sure we're keeping a very short account of those things. That we are putting what we deal with in the correct places. That we're handling it in a godly manner. And I'll make it very, very, very clear here. When we talk about wisdom, we talk about all of this stuff that, again, is lining up with what we were already studied. It very clearly shows that we've got to get a handle on our own mental health. We look at what's going on in the world today, and we can definitely say there is a mental health crisis. But the idea that the world has is, you know, let's use some Freudian psychology and blame it on everyone else. Let's drug people out of their ever-loving mind so that they can think that they're happy. I mean, we've got to be very, very careful with all of that. Those are things that we've, you know, they don't line up with Scripture the way that the Lord wants it to. And one thing that is very clear about when we look at wisdom and we look at who she is and what she does, she is very much concerned about the other people. She is very much concerned. On Sunday mornings, we're starting to talk about communication, and we do find that, you know, in order to have the communication the way that God wants you to, charity must be involved in that process. If charity is not involved in that process, then you're just going to be spouting off what you think you need to say. Or what you think they want to hear. So we have to be very, very, very careful with it. And what we find here is we find that this individual has got a clear understanding. They are not one of those hurting people that hurt. They are one of those individuals that say, look, I'm gonna find the best way to pacify this. I'm going to seek to do those things. If we see over in chapter 16 again in verse 21, talking about the wise in heart shall be called prudent, we already found that wisdom dwells with prudence. She makes it very clear that that's where, if you will, her companion is. And again, things that are prudent are things that are appropriate for that specific moment in time. It is that word that is fitly spoken. It is the action that is done with the leading of the Holy Spirit at the right time. It is all of those things that clearly show that somebody is listening to the Holy Spirit of God and is willing to be used of Him to do and accomplish God's will. And what we find in verse 21 is this person that has this understanding, this person that has this wisdom, it is the thing that is hidden in the heart. Now, as I started off saying these things and talking about it, you know, often is the case the Lord here using wisdom and using this other woman to describe what mankind goes after. It again, it becomes down to what that person is going to love, what that person desires. And I will tell you this, when you think about what love is, I mean, what is the symbol that we understand for love? It's a heart. Valentine's Day is approaching. Guess what? There's hearts everywhere. There's heart this and there's heart that. And you can have a heart emoji and all these different things and so on and so forth. And they're all out there for various different reasons. But I will tell you this, it's a symbol of you love something. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to us as Christians. We have got to love wisdom. And why is it that we should love wisdom? Because that is who God, that's a part of Him. We can't ignore that. If we disregard wisdom, we are disregarding God Himself. And there's a danger behind that. There's a huge danger behind that. That's where we wind up putting it. As we already talked about in chapter 20 in verse 1, wisdom isn't something that is deceitful. And we know very clearly, again, what wisdom or what the other woman does about deceit. We read a little bit about her call and what she does over there in Proverbs chapter 7. But we find that, in verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we talked a bit about that subject matter. And again, looking at the person that is the wise man. And again, the wise man is the person that listens to wisdom. I mean, we have to understand that. That's why we see a lot of these things are, essentially same verses that we've looked at. But again, understanding that this is coming from God. And when we see this here, very clearly, somebody that is deceived by something, they fall after it. And there are all sorts of scams out there today. I mean, it used to be back in the day, it was the Nigerian prince saying that he's got some money he wants to share with you. Nowadays, they've got all sorts of scams. You know, some of the more recent ones is just randomly sending you packages and say, scan this QR code or whatever, and you scan the QR code and it downloads a virus. And then they got all your information off of your phone. All your passwords, everything that you do. And you're like, come on. You have to be very careful about that. We shouldn't be easily deceived. A Christian shouldn't easily fall for those things. And when you're listening to God and you're listening to wisdom, you're not going to be. You're going to have truth. And I will tell you this, truth will always show you where the lie is. And that's, I dare say that sometimes people don't really grasp that concept. They don't get it. And what I mean by that is they're like, oh, are you telling me that if I go through and I read the Bible and I study the Bible and I memorize and I do all the things you're telling me about praying and meditating on it and things like that, you mean it's going to be hard for somebody to deceive me? You're like, absolutely. And they go, I don't know about that. Well, you're already there. You just talked yourself out of it. You deceived yourself. Which again is the most ironic thing. You tell a lie that you should know is a lie. And that you believe it. God's very clear in this when He's talking to us. God is very clear when we go through and look at these things from Scripture that these are truths. And the more we gravitate towards God, the more it's going to be revealed about something that is false. I mean, how can a person go through and identify? And there's a lot of people who will sit there and they will say, oh man, you know, how am I going to know about all these different false doctrines and all these different things that are out there? Study the Word of God. Well, how am I going to know that Calvinism is a heresy? Look at it from the Word of God. Well, how am I going to know, you know, other things like universal salvation in the end how am I going to know that that isn't true? You study it from Scripture. But that's not what people want to do nowadays. They want the easy. They want to be able to Google it. They want to be able to look it up that way and have somebody else tell them those things. We're in 1 John. I mean, he makes it pretty clear. We have the Holy Spirit, and if we're listening to him, he will clearly show us. And people are like, well, I know somebody that got involved in some false doctrine and things like that. Are you saying that they weren't listening to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, I'm saying that. You're like, well, that's kind of a blunt statement. Well, they obviously were listening to somebody else that told them something was okay. They weren't able to discern the spirits. And they fell for something that was truly, totally false. In Proverbs chapter 24, as we've taken a look at before, wisdom does not rely on her own power. And it becomes very clear when you read Proverbs chapter 8 about who wisdom is, you find that she gets all of that from him, from the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 5, you know, talking about a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. And this is something that is very, very important for us to understand. People are so often willing to engage in conflict before analyzing if that's the right thing to do. Just think about it for a moment. God very clearly says, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. And I understand. I know where that's found. I get it. But I think that we need to be a little bit more peaceful in things. And like, well, we're angry. We need to fight. Yeah, but there's a way to fight. And we find that over in Ephesians chapter 6. And people want to fight every other way except for to use the Word of God to fight against those things that are out there. If we do that, if we combat those things in our life and begin to edify others in helping them combat those things, that is what is intended to do. Go over to the book of Ephesians just really quickly. I know I'm going off on a bunny trail, but it's one of my favorite bunny trails. I know a lot of the bunnies here. In Ephesians chapter 6, God's talking about all of these things, about the armor of God, the whole armor of God. It says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. And he makes sure he reiterates that in verse 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And we understand that we have to have every piece of the armor of God. And he says in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, every element that we see about the armor of God can be found in the Word of God. It's found in Christ. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in personal experience. You're not going to find it in some sort of weird guru on the mountains. You're not going to find it there. And what does he say in verse 15? He says, and your feet shone with the gospel of the preparation of peace. There we go. They're peaceful. That's where they walk. That's how their feet are prepared to do those things. When I teach this to the junior church classes, I get really animated into this. I get really excited about it because there's so much, and you got to understand what Paul's looking at when he sees this. He's looking at one of the greatest armies that ever existed, the Roman Empire. And you look at the Roman Empire's how his his armor and how his gear was all set up. It was, I mean, it's very, very clear. That's what he was looking at. The Roman soldier had very specialized footwear. They had special nails on the bottom of their sandals, and they had a, what was referred to as a Roman sandal that would cover up their entire foot, and just instead of being some sort of like flip-flop, and it would cover up even up to, you know, they would wrap the leather all the way up to their ankles, things like that, to protect them as they would march. But on the bottom of their soles of these sandals, they had these little knobs, these little nails that were used, and I can imagine it was probably uncomfortable, but it was probably less uncomfortable than, you know, just having a piece of leather strapped to the bottom of it or walking barefoot. But those knobs were used so that they could have grip when they were moving through certain terrain. Because you have to remember, they were going all over the world. Everything from sand to mud to rocky, you know, hills and mountains, deserts, snow. I mean, you name it, they were there. They needed good footwear. Because good footwear will get you a long way. Bad footwear is going to cost you, is going to make you fall behind. And this is what we see here about really what gives us traction in this life, the more peaceful we are, the less antagonistic, the less self-involved. Verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then everybody always forgets it. Verse 18, praying always. Because that's an important part. That's the morale part, if you will, of being a soldier. It has to deal with the mind and the heart. But what we find here in verse 16 is that shield of faith. This is what I always talk about. This is why I always say faith is meant to be, if you will, meant to be shared. I understand we use that word share and people freak out about it sometimes. But, you know, when you take a look at how the Roman army operated, those shields that they would do, they would overlap each other in battle to protect the guy next to them. Not just them, but to protect the guy next to them. They actually made some of the first mechanized combat units ever known because they would armor themselves and they would be able to move across the battlefield in this giant armored thing, get into the middle of enemy territory, and then disperse and fight and win battles. I mean, they were strategically minded. If you will, they were some of the first to develop this armored mechanism that would move through, but it involved every person relying on the other guy. You better make sure your shield is in the right place. Not only is it there for you, but it is there for the guy next to you, or the guy underneath you, or the guy above you. That's why they were big. That was by design. And it was a very effective thing to do. So what do we begin to see? I mean, you even see with some of these things that we find from the Word of God here, with faith, that we find it does all of this. It builds, it edifies. I mean, you know, all of these things that we were talking about here, it very clearly has to have a power from somewhere else. Our own faith doesn't get us far, but the faith of Jesus Christ saves us. So when we begin to realize the exact importance behind what God wants us to do with other people, we begin to realize, man, I need wisdom to do that. I need wisdom to know how to talk to people. I need to pray for wisdom before I talk to people. The last thing that I want us to take a look at is back over there in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We looked at this about whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. And when we think about this just for a moment, and we think about what wisdom is doing here and what she's teaching, She is teaching exactly what she's supposed to be doing. Keeping. And keeping is protecting. People go over there to the book of Titus and they really mess that verse up. One of the greatest elements in the family is the wife and the mother. Why is that? Because like the father, like the husband, she's a guard too. She shares with some responsibility with that. Now, I understand the buck falls where it should, with the husband. So what does that mean? That means that he needs to make sure she's got the right resources to do that. He's got to teach her the right way. He's got to show her how to do these things. All of this thing. Again, no part is supposed to be absent from the family unit. And what we have today is we have a destruction of the family unit for that exact purpose. Because that's what the foolish woman does. She plucks it down with her hands. And when you think about that verse, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, probably next week, but what does she do? She comes along, and what does she do? She begins to pull little pieces out that are strategically needed. Removing the small things. You know, they teach you that there's a certain way to go about and win certain conflicts. There's ways to win, if you will, wars and other, if you will, missions and things that the other people have. And the idea behind it is you slowly pick things away. We found that out in Iraq. We found it out in Vietnam. Apparently, we still have not learned that lesson. People still haven't learned that lesson. I want you to think about this just for a moment. What is going on over in the Ukraine right now is changing a lot of the face of warfare as we know it. And we are seeing more engagement with drones than we have ever seen in any conflict. And we're talking about buying cheap drones, rigging them with explosives, and destroying multi-million-dollar machines. I saw one the other day where this drone caught up to a Russian helicopter, slammed into it, and took it down. A drone this big. They're taking out tanks with these things. And people are just like, what? Yeah. Somebody got smart. Somebody realized, I don't have to lose a soldier to kill a tank. I can just drop a grenade down the hatch because they left it open. Now you see all these funky, weird things that they're desperately trying to do, the Russians, to keep these drones off of their vehicles, and all these strange tactics. And they're having to get rather rudimentary in some of their crude creations on this. I'm talking about a multi-million-dollar, $100 million tank or something of that nature that they built, and they put PVC piping with net over it to protect it. I'm like, oh. Because some $500,000 drone is going to take that thing out. But what is it? It's little things. It's little things. In the book of Song of Solomon, what is one of the things that is said over there about protecting the vines from the what? The little foxes. Because it is the little things that will eventually get you to walk away from God. It's generally not one big cataclysmic event. It's one little thing. So what has to happen? You have got to guard very carefully. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind. You have to guard other people, other Christians, other family members. You have got to be aware that is part of the circumspect walk. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. I know it's not right here listed. But when you go through and you begin to read this description of this woman and what she does here, you can find there's a lot of things about her that are very, very spiritually natured. As I go through all of this and there's a lot of connection, you go to chapter 31, verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor. One of the things that we're going to wind up finding about the foolish woman next week is there's a reference to her as being odious. When's the last time you used odious in a language, you know, in sentence? Odious is something that's offensive. There's these people that go out there and they're opening up this special fermented fish from Sweden or from Norway or wherever it is. It's some Scandinavian country. I don't know if you've seen these things, and these people are trying to eat it and they crack it open and immediately they get a gag reflex. And people are just like, and they're trying to eat this stuff, and I'm just, it's disgusting. At the same time, you just look at it and go, man, all right, I guess you're providing entertainment. But I think about that for a moment, and I really, truly, honestly, when I think and I see how the Lord describes that other woman as odious, that's really what it's like. It's foul. There's a stench about it. It is so offensive, and that's really what odious means. Says in chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs that she's impudent. And what that means very clearly is that she's again, as she's also called, clamorous. She's loud. She's defiant. She's one of those ones that persists until she gets what she wants. And I look at all that and I say, that's weak. Because here, what is she doing? She's got strength and honor. Wisdom has strength and honor. There is no honor in sin. There is no honor in sin. I understand what happens in combat. I understand what happens in warfare. I get it. You know, there's stuff that happens. People, war is really, truly one of the worst things that can happen. Because there's a lot of innocents that wind up losing their lives because of it. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of destruction that is involved. It takes a toll on everybody. And a real soldier, a real warrior, will want to avoid war at all cost. But it's necessary to do what is, and will do what is necessary to ensure things are protected. I say all of that to say this: there's not a lot of honor in war. You know, after certain conflicts, they decided to get together and they created this thing called the Geneva Convention. And the whole idea behind the Geneva Convention was to have a more humane way of warfare. There's nothing humane about war. You go through and read some of those conflicts in the Bible. Ah. I mean, come on. Here comes David. Hey, I got a bag of something for you, Saul. If you're like, what are you talking about? Go read it. You're like, yeah. Warfare. And I tell you this, strength and honor is only going to come from the Lord, because that's where it is found. But one of the things that we begin to look at, and is in verse 30, is where I want to close tonight. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Those are all the things that are human, humanistic, if you will. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. And you know what? I find a lot of that in the scripture. Isn't it interesting? After the big battle with Barak, it's called Deborah's song. After, you know, some of the conflicts and fights that the nation of Israel went through, you know, you realize that the Lord used certain people. I mean, in that conflict, who is the one that kind of, if you will, put the nail through the head? And Deborah told them, this is what's going to happen because you got some issues, Barak. You look at that. You look at the women that were delivering Paul's letters. You look at others that were out there that were dutiful, such as Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas. I think that was, I might be wrong on that. But you go over there and you find who taught Timothy. Lois and Eunice and Lois. I mean, again, we find that there's an important principle behind that. And if there's one thing that we need to listen to, it is what God's saying and saying, look, when it comes to wisdom, wisdom fears God. Wisdom fears God. What we're going to find next week is that that woman, the strange woman, she doesn't. She doesn't listen at all. As a matter of fact, she does what she wants to do. Why? Because it says very clearly, she's clamorous, she's loud, clamorous, and stubborn. That is not something you want in your life. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us about wisdom here. And Lord, while it may seem overly repetitive sometimes to go through these things and look at them, Lord, I pray that we would just have an understanding about exactly who wisdom is, that primarily it's from you. And that, Lord, we should desire it because it is yours. And I just pray, Lord, that we would understand those things this evening, that, Lord, we'd have a desire to listen to the things of the wise, your word, your principles, your doctrines, that, Lord, we may please you and become that mature Christian that can make the wise judgment calls according to your word. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would just use these things to guide us and direct us through the rest of this week, and bring us back safely for Friday for our Bible studies and Sunday for our services. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.